The fire may not open, but the devil will return. Insanity or glory in a mind that never learns. A moment of something where the dark can reverse. Tell the lonely where to go. Kill the anxiety and let it burn. Pinpoint Slot, Jeremy from Kentucky on Republic Broadcasting Network. Please go to republicbroadcasting.org. Smash the proverbial donate. Send the proverbial fundage. You know what to do. Let's get right to the content. This is your spiritual health and wellness, whereas all of you long-time listeners know, I focus on Christianity, on the spiritual aspect. I take one night a week and try to do that. You know, I do a lot of political content and headlines on the other nights. And I have great co-hosts, Patrick and William. And then sometimes I get, we had Richard and Stephen last week. But this is the night where I focus on the spiritual. So I want to play a sermon clip from one of our young pastors. And I'm trying to get this guy on the show. He's really busy. So maybe I can get him on. But then after that, I want to sort of go over my basic belief systems and like scripturally where I get my belief systems. And that's probably going to spark a lot of controversy. We're going to try to get to it all because I know you're probably going to want to call in. We'll try to take all your calls in the last 30 minutes of the show or the last 20. So this sermon clip is from Pastor B, one of our local Kentucky pastors, on God's sovereignty. And let's just go ahead and roll the clip and then I'll comment on the other side of it. It's about 15 minutes. Go ahead, Mike.
Well, if you remember, it was about 2 or 3 months ago, I think it was, that I taught on the topic of providence in our last Friday night Bible study that I taught. And then last month's Friday night study, I was on my way to teach this one from Louisville with Easton. We had things that happened. And so providence redirected me, so I wasn't able to teach on the follow-up to providence. And so I was a tad frustrated, but I realized that if I'm going to teach on providence, I can't be mad when it happens to me, okay? So the Lord had directed me away, and tonight we're back. So we're going to do like a little bit of a follow-up to the providence teaching that we had then. And if you weren't here then, it's okay, because I'm going to give just a quick summary version of kind of what we talked about. And so the last thing I told you last time, I kind of tied myself into a knot. So I don't know if you'll recall, but I told you that God ordained everything that comes to pass. Right. Everybody hear that? God ordains everything that happens in the world. So no matter what is going on, God has willed it and ordained it, declared it from the beginning. He declared all the way to the end from the beginning. Now that would include all things, would include evil. Is that correct?
Yeah.
So God has ordained evil events to happen. And now the question, the follow-up question, is how does God ordain evil without being evil himself? Everybody follow that question? That should be in your mind. How can God ordain things that are evil, will things that are evil, without being evil himself? So that's what we're going to cover tonight. And if you have any questions when I'm through, Charlie's going to take all the questions. I got to go, okay? So I'm going to teach it and leave, and Charlie's going to be here to handle all of your questions. So I'm going to raise them. He's going to answer them, okay? So hopefully we'll answer a few, maybe. But this may raise more questions than it answers, so I hope that's not the case. But we'll see. Hopefully it'll be a help to you. We are going to be in the Bible. Amen? That's where we need to be. It's the only thing I have to say. So what we're dealing with tonight is the presence of evil in the world, in light of a good and loving and all-controlling God being present in the world. So the topic is at the head of your page, you'll see theodicy. Everybody see that? It comes from two Greek words. Does anybody know what theos means? What does theos mean? Anybody? God. Theos means God. Very good. And then the other word is from the Greek word dikaios, which means righteous. So what we're talking about is the defense of the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of God given a defense of that. Or if you will, given a justification of God in light of the presence of evil in His world. So that's what a theodicy is, and that's what we're going to try to deal with tonight. So before we get started, we've got to face the reality that evil is a real thing, and evil must be taken seriously. So this is going to just be just some basics. We're going to cover a few things here, but I want you to know that we take evil seriously. It's a real thing. It affects people, and if you've ever run into evil before or had it affect you, it has a massive effect on you at that time, and so we take that serious. This isn't just us sitting in an ivory tower trying to give a few thoughts. Evil is real, and I know it's real. I deal with it as a deputy sheriff, so I take it serious. We have to first and stop and pause and say, it's serious. We don't just need to have a quick response to the deal. We need to take evil seriously. And also, we've got to understand, and when dealing with this question, that not all the answers are given, right? We don't know everything. There's still a mystery in what I'm going to tell you here tonight. So that's why I say you're going to have questions, and more than likely, a lot of those questions can't be answered. And you know, that drives me crazy, because I like to figure things out and tie things up in a nice little bow, and there's certain things I can't do that with, and you know what? It makes me humble, because God's huge. And we're not, right? So there are certain things that we're not going to be able to answer. There's still a great mystery, and not all answers are given, so we need to be humble. And if you remember the Garden of Eden, anybody remember that, where in the Garden of Eden, Satan came in and he tempted Adam, and then Adam sinned, and then God curses Adam without ever explaining to Adam how and why Satan entered the garden. So Satan tempts Adam, Adam sins. God doesn't explain to Adam anything. Why'd you make the snake talk? Why'd you allow the snake into the garden? God doesn't defend himself. God doesn't have to defend himself. Or if you remember, Satan attacks Job. And then in the middle of this trial, Job starts to complain and he kind of sins in the trial. And then God rebukes Job at the end without ever giving him an explanation of why it all happened to him. So, number one, we don't know everything about this. And number two, God's not obliged to tell us. He doesn't have to tell us why and how He runs His world, right? God is God and we're not. So the first verse, look at it, Deuteronomy 29:29. This verse is thrown out all the time by people, but it's only quoted halfway through. It's only half the verse is usually only quoted. Look at what it says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. So look at the first part of that verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That means there are some things that are mysterious that we will never be able to know on this side of eternity. Amen? There's some things that are secret that we just can't have an answer for. And you know, a lot of times when you try to talk about God's will, predestination, God being in control, evil in the world, and you try to give answers, people are quick to say, well, you know, the secret things belong to the Lord and we just can't know certain things, so we just shouldn't study it at all. But that misses the next part of that verse. Look at the next half. But the things that are revealed, they belong to us, to our children, so we can keep all the words of this law, so we can do them. So while not everything is revealed, some things are revealed, right?
Right.
So we need to look into the Word to see what has been revealed. We have an obligation to study what has been revealed about these hard topics. So while we can't know everything, we can know some things, right? Now, in starting, I want to give you, I'm going to do what Paul does in Romans. That is my class. I'm going to be the opposer to Paul. I'm going to be the unbeliever for a minute, and I'm going to attack the God of the Bible very quickly, okay? Now, an unbeliever has a syllogism, a logical syllogism, or a logical train of thought, if you will. You have a premise, you have another premise, you have a conclusion. So here's some things that the unbeliever is going to say to you, and listen, you need to have a defense for this, because you're going to run into this if you start talking to unbelievers, and you're supposed to, amen, we're supposed to go make disciples, we're supposed to engage the culture, and this is something you're going to hear. Here's the syllogism. Premise one, God is all powerful. Amen? Is that true? God's all powerful. Premise two, God is all good. Amen? He's all good. He's all powerful. He's all good. Premise three, but evil exists. Therefore, God does not exist. That's what they would say. Because if God is all powerful, He should be able to do something about evil. Right? So maybe He has the power to, but He just doesn't want to. Maybe He's not as good as you thought He is. He's powerful, but He's not good. Or if He's good and He really wants to do something about evil, maybe He just can't. Right? That's what the unbeliever will say. It's impossible, they would say, for God to be all powerful and all good and evil still exist. That's what they would say. You get the response. You get the dilemma. If He's all good and all powerful, why doesn't He do something? Maybe He doesn't want to, or maybe He can't. But if He wants to, because He's all good, and if He can, because He's all powerful, why doesn't He? It seems to me that if He's all good and all powerful, evil should not exist. So therefore, God doesn't exist. That's what they would say. Well, here's my question for the unbeliever, and here's your question for the unbeliever. In light of your syllogism that God is all-powerful, God is all-good, evil exists, therefore the presence of evil means God can't exist in the way you describe Him. God doesn't exist. Here's your question. What is evil? What is evil? Please define for me what evil is. Now, if you think about that, you might have a hard time defining it yourself. What is evil? What is it? You know, or how do you know what evil is? Or you've heard it said, by what standard do you use, unbeliever, to call things evil? So you recognize there's evil. They do. How do you account for evil? What is evil? What standard do you use to call something evil? So here's our assertion. To identify what is evil, you must first presuppose what is good. Right? So if I call something evil, it's only because I already have in my mind what is good. And when I see something that doesn't measure up with what good is, that's evil. Right? So in order to call something evil, you have to have a standard of good by which to differentiate what is good and what is evil. Going too fast for anybody. So if someone calls something evil, you're already assuming a standard of good. You have to assume good first in order to even recognize evil. Because how would you know what it is if you didn't know what good was to compare it to? Right? You have to have a standard of good. And that's why Romans 7, verse 7, listen to the verse. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. The law, the standard of, and the law is good. Amen. The law is good. You have to have a standard of good. You have to have a law to identify what is sin. Right? Calling something bad presupposes an idea of what is good. You already know what good is, and that's why you call something bad, because it doesn't line up with your standard of what is good. So in order to know what evil is, you have to first know what is good, right? Now, that's why evil oftentimes in the Bible, it borrows this same idea, because evil is called unrighteousness, right? Or evil is called ungodliness. You have to have righteousness, and then you say, okay, whatever that is unrighteous. That's not righteous. And you can't call something unrighteous unless you know what righteous is, right? Or ungodliness. So in order to call something evil, you have to first have the standard of good. Amen? You got to first know what is good. And then you call something evil based on that standard. So evil, listen to this, it depends upon good to even exist, to even be able to identify it. It depends on good. And good depends upon God. Okay? You can't define evil without a reference to God. Because God is, He gives us the objective standard of what is good. And listen, here's the standard for the Christian. What is good is God's character. God doesn't have a list of rules that He's trying to follow. God's own character is the standard of what is good. So therefore, God doesn't do something because it's the right thing. Listen, God does something, therefore it's the right thing. Did you hear that? That's huge. God doesn't do something because it's right. God does something, therefore it's right. He is the standard of what is good. And God can't change, right? So God's character is pure good, and He can't change. Now, His character is revealed in the law. And what's one of the Ten Commandments? The law, don't lie. Why is that wrong? Because God is truth. Yeah. God can't speak a lie. He is truth. So therefore, don't lie means don't be ungodly, right? Or adultery is wrong, not because it wrecks marriages, but because God is perfectly faithful in His character. So therefore, be like God and don't be unfaithful by committing unrighteousness, which is against God's character. So God is truth. God is faithful. These are His character attributes. They're revealed in the law. You have to have the law to even know what is evil. So evil depends on good. Good depends on God. And so you can't recognize evil without a reference to God. So not only do you need God to define evil, because how do you know what's evil? Is it just what you think? Because everybody seems to think different things are good and evil. And if we have a matter of public opinion, who's right and who's wrong, and how do we know? Is it majority? If enough people think so, is that how we know? No, it's by what God has said. It's the objective standard of God's character, what He has revealed. That's how we can differentiate good and evil. We have a standard. And the standard depends upon God and His character. So, by definition, God always does what is right. It's impossible for Him to do evil. He can't do evil because whatever He does is always right. You see how it's logically impossible for God to do evil because whatever He does, it's automatically right. Because rightness is His character. It's not a list of rules out here. And we're like, well, God's not being right there. Who says? By what standard do you use? God's own character is what defines what is right and what is wrong.
Okay, so that was a very, very good commentary on the sovereignty of God and good and evil. And perhaps some of you who are well studied might recognize this argument from the Greek philosopher Epicurus, circa 341 to 270 BC, an ancient Greek philosopher who founded Epicureanism. One of his, and this is right about the time that the Greeks were ruling the Middle East, and they came in contact with Israel and the laws of God. Shortly after this, you would have the Old Testament translated into Greek, which is called the Septuagint. Epicurus put forth an argument, basically was the argument that the preacher was putting forth, that the unbeliever would say. And that is, if God is all-powerful and He is good, how can evil exist? Because if He allows evil to exist, He's not good. If He cannot prevent evil, then He's not all-powerful. And so it was really just an argument from an unbeliever, as to, why does evil exist in the presence of a holy God? And that's something that the Christians addressed under the third or fourth century, I believe, church father. And this is where actually Calvinism gets its roots, is to explain how evil exists in the presence of an all-powerful good God. We'll get back to more of this on the other side, as well as some of my personal beliefs here on In Plain Sight.
You know that nothing beats a storable food stockpile for readiness, but there are two problems with storable food. It's expensive, and eventually, it runs out. Then what? What happens to you or your family when there's not enough food to go around? In a true survival scenario, you need a renewable food source. That's why Seed Armory has developed a survival-grade seed vault that can produce over $25,000 worth of crops from just one kit. Unlike other seed vaults, we don't inflate our seed counts with fillers. All our seeds are 100% heirloom and non-GMO. Not a green thumb? Don't worry. We've written an easy-to-follow guide to guarantee your success from planting to harvest. For a limited time, we're offering an additional 10% off your order when you enter the code RBN at checkout. Go to seedarmory.com. That's seedarmory.com. Don't wait. Like everything else, seeds are in short supply.
Corporate media dominates the American opinion. Finding independent voices that counter this avalanche is becoming increasingly difficult. With the endless corruption running rampant throughout our government, independent voices are needed more than ever to battle the offensive against our freedoms and liberties. As a listener of RBN, no one understands this concept better than you. Now it's up to you to do your part. The time has come for you to take action and begin broadcasting the truth to hundreds or thousands of people every month. Sound impossible? Quite the contrary. With pointed slogans from LibertyStickers.com, you can reach countless sleeping Americans unaware that they live in a real-life wonderland. LibertyStickers.com has a huge inventory of political bumper stickers and messages that reflect the truth about our government, our politicians, and the future of America. With so many in stock, there's one perfect for you. Visit us today at LibertyStickers.com. Again, that's LibertyStickers.com. Do your part. Your voice is important. Let it be heard.
Homeowners, if your lender has gone out of business or sold your transaction to another lender or servicer, you may be the victim of a wrongful foreclosure resulting in the loss of your home. If you've already lost your home, are in foreclosure, or even in good standing, you can challenge the mortgage transaction's illegal issue and your property can be restored to you, and your foreclosure can be stopped or reversed and the mortgage transaction declared unenforceable. State laws, U.S. title codes, the Uniform Commercial Codes, and U.S. Supreme Court rulings have upheld that defective mortgage documentations can reverse or stop foreclosures and enforce property title claims in favor of the homeowner. We are having successes in stopping the process of foreclosure, the enforcement of the foreclosure judgments, the sale of property, and evictions after the sale. We are not attorneys, and we don't give legal advice. We are a professional team of legal researchers, providing forensic mortgage audits and expert witnesses. We have the knowledge to produce the evidence and enforce laws regarding your legal issues. We've been in business for 12 years without a complaint. Consultations are free, and we provide a free title search to confirm if your mortgage has legal defects. Please call 855-253-3748. 855-2, keep it today.
Okay, we're back to the show. In Plain Sight, your host Jeremy on spiritual health and wellness. We're just covering God's sovereignty, why evil exists. And I was referring to an early church father that addressed this Epicurean argument. And this was Augustine of Hippo. And this is where John Calvin really delved in and got his fundamental belief system on Calvinism, was because Augustine addressed the Epicurean argument of how can evil exist in the presence of a good and an all-powerful God. And Augustine's basic premise was, well, God allows evil, you know, for his purposes. And so while I do not consider myself a Calvinist, just to get into the basics of my belief system and how I back that up biblically, you know, I do see that God does allow evil for the purpose of punishing other evil. Just a few examples. If you look in the Old Testament about the Babylonian captivity, the prophet Jeremiah proclaims, you know, that God will punish Israel for their idolatry by allowing the Babylonians to conquer them. And then he's going to turn around and punish the Babylonians for punishing Israel. You see how that works. You know, God is using an empire that was pagan, presumably evil empire of Babylon, to punish who in the Old Testament he would consider his people, Israel. And then he's going to turn around and punish that evil empire. And we see that punishment come forth when the Medes and the Persians took over the Babylon Empire, and this is outlined all in the book of Daniel. One thing I will note, I will bring up in God's sovereignty, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonian Empire at the time of the captivity of Israel, King Nebuchadnezzar eventually converted to believe in the one true God. So he was a convert. And it was either his son or his grandson. That's up for debate. But his descendant, let's put it like that, Belshazzar, was very wicked and evil and did not regard the teachings of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, and did not regard the one and true holy God. And Belshazzar threw a party and desecrated all of the dishes that belonged to the temple and basically just put his middle finger up to the Lord. And the Lord did the handwriting on the wall thing, you know, as played out in the book of Daniel, and basically said, Belshazzar, your kingdom is done and you're going to die. And Daniel delivered that prophecy to him. And so Nebuchadnezzar was already dead, and his descendant Belshazzar, who was wicked, received the brunt of the punishment. So God indeed did punish Babylon, but he punished Babylon under the new wicked regime of Belshazzar. So you see how it works. That's sort of how the Bible plays out and how God's sovereignty works and how he uses evil to punish evil. Sometimes he uses evil to instruct the good. We see this in the book of Job, the entire book of Job, to be read in context, but specifically chapters 1 and 2, where the sons of God present themselves before the Lord, and Satan is also among them. And so Satan brings up Job, you know, or actually God brings Job up first and says, look at Job, my servant. He fears me and he is without blame. And Satan says, well, if you allow me to take away everything, he'll curse you to your face. And so God allows Satan to take everything from Job, even his health. The only thing he does not allow Satan to do is take his life. And it's all to test Job. And Job never knows fully what it was all about. He just knows that everything was taken to him. And Job, in his infinite knowledge, understands that God controlled this. And, you know, this is one of the famous sayings that people use today, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Job understood that everything good that he had was from the Lord. And then when it was taken away, it was also from the Lord. And he never cursed God. He questioned God, but he did not curse him. And the Lord taught Job a very valuable lesson. And if you read through to the end of Job, God restored to Job all of his finances and personal belongings sevenfold, seven times what he had before. And Job was a very rich man. So Job was tested by evil. God didn't do the evil. It says that Satan brought the evil about. The tornado that killed Job's children, the grievous sores that plagued Job's physical body, was brought about by Satan, not God. But God allowed it. And God put boundaries on Satan and on what he could do. So I think that story, the book of Job, really does explain in its entirety, if you want to understand the sovereignty of God and why God allows evil. One more quick reference. God allowed a lying spirit to deceive Ahab, the wicked king, to bring him to his demise. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. So we'll get to more of this on the other side and more of my personal beliefs according to scripture on Endpoint Side.
The truth. You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Real news, real talk, real people. Because you can handle the truth.
My name is John. I'm the founder of Blackout Coffee, and I started Blackout because I really love coffee. I've always loved coffee, and after traveling so much to Europe, South America, and trying so many different coffees that were so good, and every time I came back, to the U.S. I was so disappointed with the coffee, so I figured that I had to do something about it. The biggest difference is on the beans and the roasting process, how we roast it, and how fresh it is. The fresher the roast, the better the quality. Here I have like all of the coffee. It's roasted within 1 to 2 days prior to being shipped. So it literally gets to consumers' house within 3 to 5 days after being roasted. If you like coffee, you have to try ours. It's fresh roasted. It's one of the best beans that we can get, and you will definitely see the difference.
Visit blackoutcoffee.com and use the coupon code REPUB10. That's REPUB10.
Extendivite testimonials on Amazon are very informative. Here's one, RAD, consistent results when used for heart problems. This product has been a godsend for my father, who suffered a heart attack about 2 years ago. He was prescribed medications for his condition, which was so serious that if he hadn't made it to the hospital in time, he would have died. But he hasn't been able to afford most of the medications. After researching alternatives, he tried Extendivite. While taking Extendivite, he has consistently lower blood pressure and experiences less angina. We are currently on our 5th bottle. I enthusiastically recommend this product, and I am grateful that it is available. To get your Extendivite today, go to Extendivite.com. That's Extendivite.com. Or call us at 1-877-928-8822.
Extend your life with
American Freedom News is your daily website that will keep you fully informed on what both the good guys and bad guys are doing in the information war in which we are all engaged. Fed up with the lies of the fake news media and the censorship of big tech giants? American Freedom News is the solution, as we provide truth and knowledge on all the vital issues of the day. American Freedom News believes in America first. The establishment wants us split into numerous hostile groups rather than uniting in a common cause against the corrupt oligarchy that is plundering America and the world. Many more Americans are waking up and realizing they are the victims of the ongoing Great Replacement and Great Reset. But the malevolent forces trying to systematically destroy America can and will be defeated. Be fully informed by reading American Freedom News, the best news and information site on the internet. Go to AmericanFreedomNews.us and find out for yourself. That's AmericanFreedomNews.us.
All right, back to the show. In Plain Sight, your spiritual health and wellness edition. And we got some callers coming in. So let me get through my points and then I'll take calls. My basic belief system, according to the Bible, and you hear a lot of Christians talk about how everybody's equal. You know, there is no Jew or Greek, male or female. And then you hear the criticism to that from a lot of people in the alt-right, specifically white nationalists. No, that's not true. They're, you know, we're all not equal. Well, there's a medium ground to be held here. Let me just explain my beliefs really quick on this. And where they're getting this is Galatians chapter 3. And I'm pulling that up now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. And 28, for as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. And that is completely true. The context there being in Jesus Christ, meaning that all races and all people of whatever positions they're in life may freely come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because it's by grace through faith that we're saved, not of works. It doesn't depend on us. So while we all may be come to Christ freely, you cannot use this verse to deconstruct race or gender. And that's what a lot of people try to use it for. Now, let me just give you an example of how you can't do that. While we can all come to Christ, male or female, all right, there are positions for male or female in the Bible. For example, 1 Corinthians 2 states that it's not allowable for a female to speak in the congregation, in the church. So females are not allowed to even speak in the church, okay? And they're to learn in all submission to their husbands. Also, 1 Corinthians 14 also states that females are not allowed to speak in the church. 1 Corinthians 11 outlines that females are to cover their heads because they're in submission to the male. So, and also that, you know, bishops and deacons must be the husband of one wife. They cannot be female. So even though male and female may come to Christ equally, there still are, you know, positions, there still are roles for male and female in the church, and the female is to be subject to the male. So you cannot deconstruct gender by using the Galatians 3 verse, right? Let's get to race. If you look at the book of Philemon, okay? Philemon was a slave. No, I'm sorry. Let me back up there. Philemon was a believer who was a slave owner. And when you read this book in its entirety, what you'll find is that Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. He ran away from his master, Philemon, and out on his journeys, he encountered the Apostle Paul. And Paul, who was an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, according to his own testimony, in Romans 9, 10, and 11. So Philemon's slave, Onesimus, converted to Christianity under Paul. Paul understood that Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he commanded Onesimus to return to his master, Philemon, and submit to him. And then he sent this letter to Philemon saying, your slave is coming back to you, and he is now a believer. So you should treat him well, not only because he's a believer, but because he is of your own flesh. Philemon and Onesimus, the slave, were both Greeks, and Paul is an Israelite. So what Paul is saying here is that race matters in that, you know, Philemon should show partiality to his runaway slave, not only because he's a Christian, but because they are fellow brothers in the flesh. They are both Greeks. They're of the same race, nationality. So again, the Bible does not deconstruct race, nor does it deconstruct the position of master and slave. And one more example of this is in 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, because if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. He's basically saying, if you're a terrible slave to your master, if you're acting up, you're going to get disciplined. And that's of your own accord, and there's no glory. But if you're a good slave, if you submit to your master as to submitting to Christ, and then you're mistreated, then you have glory to God. It's commendable for you. And that's what the scripture notes. Wouldn't it have been easier for Peter just to have said, well, slavery is wrong, therefore, you know, you should not have slaves? No. No, he said, servants, be submissive to your masters. So there is a place, there is a ranking structure, there is an order in this world that God has established, and that he is not going to deconstruct. So you cannot use Galatians 3 to deconstruct gender, race, or your position in life. All right. And I've got a couple of more points, but I want to go to our caller before I get to my other points. I think we have Marcus in Idaho. Marcus, welcome to the show. What do you got for us?
Hello, Jeremy. I want to take your last point first. When you're talking about slaves, be submissive to your master. What that reminds me of is Uncle Tom and Harriet Beecher Stowe novel, where he was definitely submissive to his master and just such a wonderful character. He provided himself for his family and everything else to his master to have that freedom, and even for slavery. And for people to say that Uncle Tom is a bad thing, that is incredibly wrong. I've always found that so totally offensive, because I honored that character to such a high degree.
Yeah, and I do not agree with slavery in the sense that, like, you know, slavery was done basically by Jews and Muslims who brought the black slaves here to America. And the majority of the plantation owners that owned slaves were Christian men of the South. And I do not see that they mistreated their slaves as Hollywood depicts.
Yeah.
And so when slavery was abolished, a lot of slaves chose to remain with their masters because they were treated so well. And so, I don't believe in slavery. I don't think it should have ever happened. I don't think the blacks should have ever been brought here. But since they were, and this is the dish that we're handed, they should have been treated well, you know, as Christians.
I don't know if you read Uncle Tom's Cabin by Mary Beecher Stowe, but goes through the whole gambit. And go ahead.
I think that in the 60s, the civil rights movement with Martin Luther King, a very Jewish-controlled movement, I think that was just to put enmity between the races. I think if it wasn't for the civil rights movement, that blacks and whites would have learned how to live together, and they could have chosen to associate with each other or not. And it would have worked out better. The civil rights movement just caused a lot of trouble.
We had the weather underground during that time. There was definite agitators which were interested in fomenting violence between the races. But I have a question. when God created heaven and earth, he also allowed Satan, who knows where Satan was created in that whole being, but when he did cast him down and gave him dominion over the earth, I believe that his heart, God's heart, and who God is, was always in the place to forgive Satan. Throughout the Old Testament, people had to come to God through their works. They were judged by the nations were judged by their works, and the people were judged by their works, and the angels would come down and talk to them. I'm just wondering why God, the omnipresent, which omniscient, who knows everything in all time and space, decided that it's not right to judge, or if that's a possibility, saying why we shouldn't judge people by their works, but by the grace of God, and send his son so that people would believe in his son and come to heaven. That's a question in my mind, that how come God had to send his son when he knew everything? Why didn't he send his son at the beginning? Why were people judged by their works, and now they're judged by the grace of God, by the belief There's a difference. It's not a belief in God. A lot of people, they had to have the grace of God upon them, as opposed to people being not great people, but believing in Jesus and striving to do good.
That's a very deep question. It's a very good question and a deep one. I'll try to answer it in the whole context of the Bible. It's very easy for one to fall into this thing of where the Old Testament, you're judged by your works, and the New Testament, it's by grace. But it's always been by grace. If you read the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book, it sheds a lot of light on the Old Testament. And it tells us that, you know, all of the Old Testament sacrifices were of no avail. You know, the people had to constantly do daily, weekly, and yearly sacrifices, and it never did any good. So the people in the Old Testament, the law was given to them to make them realize that they cannot keep the law. And you have certain people in the Old Testament accentuating this. You know, Romans 4 talks about Abraham comes to God by faith, not by works. Mm-hmm. Abraham understood even before the law that he could not approach God by his works. The nation of Israel understood, or some of them did anyway, that they cannot keep this law. This law is too much for them. That's why the law was given. The law was given to them to show them that they cannot keep God's standard. They must have faith and look forward to a redeemer. Even Job himself in the book of Job in the Old Testament says that he knows his redeemer lives. He longs for a redeemer to come between he and God, because he cannot face a holy God. And so it's all through the Old Testament, if you look in context of the New Testament, that that the law was given to show them that they cannot attain the law. They must come before God by faith. And Romans chapter 4 really accentuates that. I hope that answered your question.
Wasn't that begun in the Garden of Eden? I mean, the whole thing that God gave Adam and Eve a garden and said, I'm giving you this by faith. I'm not going to have anybody lord it over you. And these are the things that you can have as this whole beautiful realm. But there's a tree that you cannot eat by. And wasn't that faith also?
They had one law. You're correct that Adam and Eve had one law. Don't touch of the tree. Don't eat of the tree. And, you know, God knew they couldn't. He knew that they could not attain that law. So Adam and Eve could not get God's approval through their works. You know, it had to be through his grace. And he killed an animal and clothed them.
Why did he allow thousands of years before he sent his son to give us grace and for all our forefathers and forebears and the many nations across the world which came before us a long time ago to fall into disrepair without that grace of Jesus Christ?
Another good question. Jesus Christ came sort of in the middle of history, approximately 2,000 years ago. Not quite in the middle, but you know, there had to be a point in time that he came. And so the Old Testament people looked forward in faith to how God would redeem them outside of their works, just as we in the common era look back to that sacrifice and we have faith in that. We can't approach God through our works. So I guess that's the common denominator. You know, Jesus had to come at one point in time, and he chose to come approximately 2,000 years ago. And God has his reasons for that. I can't explain it. But what I can explain is that, you know, even Old Testament saints, you know, even Adam and Eve, you know, God gave them the prophecy that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That was a prophecy of the Messiah. And so they looked forward to that, and they understood that there had to be a sacrifice to appease God. And so the animal sacrifices were only a ritual that they did as they looked forward in faith to the ultimate sacrifice of the seed of the woman.
And it's kind of like on the reverse side of the Satanists and the animal sacrifices they do to find Satan as their master again.
They do the exact opposite. We're coming up on this break. I hope I answered the question well in light of the Bible.
Thank you, Jerry.
And we're going to another call on the other side. So appreciate it, Marcus. Thank you. We'll be back on the other side of the break.
Hey gang, Patrick Slattery here with an important message that is pertinent to anyone who shops for groceries, eats food, or just has an inquisitive mind like myself. What I'm about to introduce you to is a segment of our food culture that has been kept so low profile to the American public that virtually no one is aware of how dominant it is on our refrigerator and cupboard shelves. What I'm talking about is the kosher certification industry and the new app, Koshertified, that delivers a comprehensive education on all aspects regarding this little-known practice. After reviewing this app, I found that it is useful for practically anyone who purchases food, regardless of their religious faith or identity. Its database of products not kosher certified is a win-win convenience for all food-conscious people. So why not check out thekosherquestion.com or click on the link at nationalbugle.com and see how modifying your grocery shopping with the Koshertified app can make a huge difference for your future.
Homeowners, are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home. Call toll free 1-855-2-KEEP-IT. That's 1-855-2-KEEP-IT today.
Extendivite really works. Kate, great for bodybuilding or endurance athletes. I can't say enough about Extendivite. It brings more oxygen to your muscles while working out. I never bought this product for heart health, but to improve circulation, and I am not at all disappointed. I noticed an immediate boost in my gym performance, but I thought I would wait to review in case it was a placebo effect. It definitely was not. This is the most powerful supplement I have ever taken in 30 years of bodybuilding. I have taken everything. Extendivite outperforms them all. The ability to squeeze just one more rep or add just a few more pounds to the barbell depends on your ability to carry oxygen where it counts, deep inside your muscle tissues. The added benefits of heart and liver health I consider a bonus. To get your Extendivite today, go to Extendivite.com. That's Xtendovite.com. Or call us at 1-877-928-8822.
Extend your life with
Okay, we're back to the show. Back to spiritual health and wellness on your Wednesday night broadcast. So we just can't get to all the callers. We'll go to the next caller, Fred. We got about 3.5 minutes, Fred, from Iowa. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think I can get it out in 3.5 minutes. Jeremy, you're doing an excellent job of witnessing, a beautiful job. Without free will, without choice, it is impossible to have love. Impossible. Like if a man was ultra rich and influence a woman by money, you know, it can't be done. To have love, you have to have free choice. God give us free choice. Now, if God and the two-thirds of the angels that didn't sin, didn't follow the devil, and the evil angels, and Satan was cast to the earth. If God, Jesus Christ, they are one. Christ is the Creator. If God and Christ would have killed Satan, then the good angels would live in fear of God and not love of God. So therefore, they had to be shown how evil corrupts and how damaging it is. So therefore, God and Jesus Christ, one and the same, and the Holy Spirit, created man in their own image. And he put him on the earth. But he also put the tree of good and evil, and he also casted Satan and his evil angels to this earth. And they are here to this day. And so are the unfallen angels. That's why you have a guardian angel and all this. To be an example and show the unfallen angels and the world, the universe, the terrible thing of evil. And, of course, when Eve followed what the devil said, if you eat of this tree, you shall not surely die. And she followed the devil and ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And then she took it to her husband, and Adam. And Adam valued Eve, his wife, more than he valued God. And he ate of the tree, and he knew better not to, but he did it. So they're both fallen. So God does not do evil, but he allows and can and won't. But he allows Satan to do evil things to show the people that evil is bad and only Christ and God can save you. I'm trying to talk fast and get confused here. But so therefore, so the unfallen angels and the fallen angels and fallen man can see and shall see the damage that evil does. And
it is a contrast of good and evil. We're at the end of the show. Sorry, Fred. Call in early next time, my friend. We'll be back tomorrow night with William on In Plain Sight.
It's expensive, and eventually, it runs out. Then what? What happens to you or your family when there's not enough food to go around? In a true survival scenario, you need a renewable food source. That's why Seed Armory has developed a survival-grade seed vault that can produce over $25,000 worth of crops from just one kit. Unlike other seed vaults, we don't inflate our seed counts with fillers. All our seeds are 100% heirloom and non-GMO. Not a green thumb? Don't worry. We've written an easy-to-follow guide to guarantee your success from planting to harvest. For a limited time, we're offering an additional 10% off your order when you enter the code RBN at checkout. Go to seedarmory.com. That's seedarmory.com. Don't wait. Like everything else, seeds are in short supply.
RBN. John Stadtmiller's Republic Broadcasting Network. RepublicBroadcasting.org.